But what is that song?
Others, Lord,
others. I knew it sounded, I was trying to place it. And then the song Brother Jeremy just sang, I haven't heard that one in a long, long time. But what a sweet song. All right, Revelation chapter 1, we're going to get right into this tonight. We're very excited about it, going to have a good time, going to learn you something. And I hope that you are in the learning mode tonight. Who's ready to learn something tonight? Say me. All right, how many of you say, preacher, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to learn anything, I'm not going to listen to any of it. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There's always that one, always those ones. Amen. Hey, y'all ready for the challenge I gave you? You got to laugh at all my jokes tonight. You three, right there. It's all hinged on you tonight. And you got to say amen. Let me hear you say amen. One, two, three. Ah, oh, they're stepping up to it. And all the pressure is on you three, because if this lesson flops, it's because you didn't say amen, you didn't laugh at my jokes, and you did not, you know, make me feel like I was doing a good job. So I'm going to look at you often just to see if you're interested. And if I do look at you, just kind of nod your head like, yeah, that's good. It's good. I'm going to think, yeah, it's going good. I'm going to think it's great. Otherwise, I'm going to go home discouraged. We don't want that. All right. Revelation chapter 1 there. You should be there by now. And we're going to get right into it. I've sure enjoyed this. We're going to be completing chapter 1 tonight. It's taken us a while, 8 lessons. But it's been thorough. It's been deep. It's been good. We have not left any stone uncovered. We have gotten in there and done all we can to try to extract every bit of biblical knowledge and learning from it, every bit of the symbolisms and what it all means. And so if you missed some of those early lessons, you can go back in retro and watch those on live.org, our live feed there. By the way, next Sunday night, I've got a treat for you. Timmy's going to be preaching next Sunday night. I asked him this morning. He's been telling me he's got a sermon ready. So Timmy Ray will be preaching next Sunday night. I'm going to turn him loose. He's been burning to preach, and I've been kind of waiting until after the holiday season, so I'm going to turn him loose. Come back next Sunday night and hear Timmy Ray. He'll be ready to roar, I'm sure. He's been letting me know for several weeks that he's ready to roar. He's got one ready. Got one in the chamber. All righty. Now, last week, or the week that we had the last lesson, and by the way, I appreciate everybody that filled in while I was gone. Brother Stevens, thank you for him and the wheel and keeping everything rolling while we're gone. I appreciate everybody that was here and able to be here. It's been a couple weeks since I taught on a Sunday night. So, and the last time that I taught, we looked at verses 17 through 18 and uncovered some wonderful, wonderful truths. We noted that when mortal men saw the glory of God, let me turn this here. I got to turn it on. Helps to turn it on. All right, there we go. We noted that when mortal men saw the glory of the Lord, they all had the same reaction to it. We looked at verse after verse of different men that were witnesses to the glory of God, and they saw an image in that glory of God. We saw that they all fell at his feet and worshiped. We studied the theology surrounding this thing of mankind seeing God and how that is explained. We understand a rule that no man could see God and live. How many of you understand that? But we understand that men said that I saw the Lord, and they fell at their feet and began to worship and praise. So we looked at the theology around that and explained how that works and what it is that they're actually seeing, and we saw several examples of that. We also noted in verse 18 that the hand of Jesus brings peace and comfort, as well as holds the keys to death and to hell. You know, I've noted that the two greatest fears of mankind, when you really boil it down, there's a lot of fears. There's always polls that come out, things that people are afraid of. At the top of my list would be two things: snakes and sharks. I saw Jaws when I was 12. I was afraid to take a bath, swim in a pool. Even a creek wasn't safe enough for me. I was horrified of sharks. Anybody with me on that? How many of you have ever been out swimming and suddenly you hear that, hear it in your head, you know, and you wonder what's down beneath you? Well, it messed me up forever. And I've lived in places with ocean around it most of my life, between Hawaii and Florida. And even when I go down to the coast down here, to the Gulf there, I'll hear that if I'm in the salt water. But I'm scared to death of them, man. And then snakes. Scotty, you were with me when the great snake horror came upon all of us. That thing tried to get in my kayak. We were on the San Antonio River. Scotty was with me, and so was there were a couple other guys with me. Brother Hiram was with me, and who else? There was Hiram, me, Rick. Rick was with me. We were kayaking, and a big old water moccasin. I'm sitting there looking around. All of a sudden, I glanced down, and there was a big old water moccasin, literally looking at me like I had owed it money or something. Tried to get in my kayak. I flipped over. I was eye level with it. I swallowed half the river. Trying to scream. I was screaming and gurgling at the same time. I hate snakes. How many of you are scared of clowns? Anybody in here scared of clowns? You guys are scared of clowns? You know, I found out an interesting fact that a dog won't bite a clown because they said they taste funny. They taste funny too. Amen. Something like that. Or it was maybe cannibals won't eat a clown. It was one of the two. I don't know. But anyway, there's people horrified of clowns, people horrified of spiders. My wife is literally morbidly afraid of spiders. She will scream and run and just fall on the ground when she sees a spider. You know, I played on this a couple times. I found this really realistic spider, and I stuck it. I know my wife has a routine. She always likes to pull the visor down, especially when the kids were little. So she could look in the mirror and see the kids back there. She had a mirror up there on it. She'd always flip it down. Well, I know her routine when she gets in the car. She's going to start the car. She's going to flip. I found this gnarly, really big spider. I stuck it up there, positioned it just right. She's backing out of the driveway, and all of a sudden, that car comes to a screeching halt. The door flies open. She comes out of it, and she's just standing there running in place, screaming and going like this. Ah! And she hates spiders. There's a lot of fears that people have. You know, ironically, in a lot of the polls, one of the biggest fears that people have, and it ranks high, usually one or two, is public speaking. Isn't that amazing? How many of you are horrified of public speaking? Man, I'm going to tell you, I'm with you. I get scared, and I've been doing this for a long time, but I still get nervous and scared, and especially if I'm in some kind of unfamiliar situation. Man, I'll get nervous. My mouth gets dry. My heart's pounding. You know, doctors will ask me sometimes when they check my blood pressure, do you have a stressful job? And I just laugh at them. Yeah, you get up and try to stand in front of people and talk to them about the Lord, you know, see if you don't feel stressed. But man, speaking in public, scary. But I'm going to tell you something. When you boil it all down, the two greatest fears of all mankind are death and the afterlife. Those are the two things people are the most fearful of. They don't like talking about it. That's why a lot of people won't go to church. They don't want to be confronted with their own mortality. They don't like to go to funerals. They don't like to go to hospitals. They don't like to be around any of this. They don't like to talk about death or the afterlife. You know, the worst thing, the worst tragedy that could happen to any person is to die and stand in the judgment unforgiven, to be sentenced to a hell for eternity. We understand that that falls in line with the greatest fears of mankind. But praise the Lord, Jesus has the ability to free man from this eternal judgment because we saw that Jesus holds the keys to both hell and death. And he is the authority over it. In Jesus, we cannot be afraid of death and hell as he has released us from that fear. He is the authority over the afterlife and its horrors. Now, we saw that all in the last lesson. It was a very deep, very thoughtful lesson. I got a lot out of it personally. And now we're going to move on to the last couple of chapters here, and last couple of verses in chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 19 together. So if you will, look at it here. Chapter 1, verse 19. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In this verse, we see the instruction of Jesus as he tells John to write. In his instructions to John, he tells him to write about three things, and they're obviously there. Number one, the things which thou hast seen. That's the past, the vision that he saw. We see, number two, the things which are. That's the present, the condition of the seven churches and the letters that he will be given to send to each of them. Those are the present things going on at that time. Then he says, number three, the things which shall be hereafter. Notice that word, hereafter. The things that will be here after these things are done. Hereafter. The word means exactly what it says. The things that will be happening and things that will be here after these things. That's the future, the things that shall be yet to happen, the things that will happen when the church age is concluded at the resurrection. So the things which are present, he's going to describe the church age. Then he says, I'm going to show you the things that will come hereafter, the things that will happen here after the church age is concluded at the resurrection. What a day that's going to be. We sing about it. The Bible says there's going to be a day where the clouds roll back, and there'll be a shout in the heavens, and that those that are alive and remain in Jesus, those that are born again, will be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air, and those that are in death before Jesus returns will be snatched out of the grave. They'll be given a glorified body. They'll be resurrected and restored to a glorified existence. And then we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be a glorious day. But those things will end the church age, the age we are currently in, the things which are, and then we'll see the things which will happen hereafter, the future after the church age. John is going to be commissioned to write about things that mankind had wondered about for the ages, mysteries that had been concealed to the other prophets and apostles. These will now be revealed through the hand of John and the visions God's going to give him. I want you to listen to Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, it's talking about Jesus, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We see the apostles had questions concerning the future. They wanted to know, when is this going to happen, and what is going to happen, and when will the end of the world occur? These were questions burning in their heart, questions they wanted answers to. And yet we see that God gave them very limited information through Jesus. Now I want you to hear 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 4. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 4. It's good for you to see it. Some of these I'll read out quickly for time's sake tonight. Time is always a factor. I'm always up against that clock. But you know what? And I don't have the ability to put it up there because I'm using PowerPoints from here. So you're going to have to actually take the effort to actually turn those heavy pages. Turn that Bible. I want to encourage you, always bring your Bible to church. Even though we put it up on the screen sometimes, get in the habit of looking it up for yourself, marking in your Bible, writing in it. You'll be glad you did one day. All those notes will be in your Bible, refreshing your memory down the road as you read through that. All right, if you're at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, say amen. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 says this, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Let me stop there. There are three heavens mentioned in the Word of God, and I'm sure many of you are students of the Bible. You already know about this. But where is the first heaven? It's close. That's the sky where the birds, the air we breathe, it's that firmament around the earth. That's heaven number one. Then there's a second heaven. What is it? Space. That's space, where the stars, the meteors, the black holes, all those things exist. And that's heaven number two. But then there's the third heaven. The third heaven is where God literally abides, the home of God Almighty. It's also the home of the saints who have died in Christ, who are awaiting the kingdom of Jesus. And they're there. Their body lies in the grave, and their spirit is present with the Lord. They're in this third heaven. And we see, as the Apostle Paul mentions, this third heaven, the place where God lives. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, now verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, this is Paul writing. We know that the man he is referencing is himself. We know that Paul was stoned and apparently died in that stoning. Apparently, his spirit left his body and went to the third heaven to be with the Lord, where he was given glimpses of heaven's glory. But he was given strict instruction that he was never to utter a word about what he saw, write a word about what he saw. But we talk about a teaser. Can you imagine people thinking, man, Paul, why don't you just tell us what you saw? What's in store for us? What is going to be there? Can you imagine him telling people, I actually got to see heaven. Well, what did you see? I'm not going to tell you. Well, why not? Because I was told not to. Come on, man, tell me. Don't you hate it when somebody has a secret and they won't tell you? You women bug your husbands when you know he knows something. Then you're like, tell me. Man, it's horrible when somebody has a secret and they won't share it with you. But Paul has a secret. He's not going to share it. He says, I'm not allowed to utter it, not allowed to talk about what I saw. We know that these were things that man wondered about. And we see that the Apostle Paul was not permitted to write or speak of these things, the things that he saw in heaven. But John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, I believe that the love of John toward Jesus and his faithfulness and his desire to serve Jesus and that loyalty. I mean, think about the trust God had when John starts off. First of all, he leaves his mother in the hand of John to take care of her. You talk about somebody you must trust to be able to say, listen, this is my mother. I need you to take care of her when I go. Man, John was trusted. But John was an apostle that loved Jesus and was faithful to Jesus. And through the bitter passion of Christ, John was right there the whole time, unwavering in his passion and love for Jesus. And we see that in store, God holds this great honor for John, that he's going to allow him to write about things that man has wondered about and things that have been forbidden to other prophets to write. He's going to give this privilege to John. John's going to be given license to tell mankind some of the great mysteries and secrets that are now going to be revealed through the book of Revelation to mankind. Now, once again, notice the word hereafter there in Revelation 1:19. We see that word there at the very end of it. Notice that word. John is going to see the things that will be happening after the church age is over. Just to remind you of that, that is what that is about. Now, let's look at verse number 20. Are y'all still with me? Everybody with me? What was it? The word hereafter. The word hereafter, the very last word of verse 19. That means he'll get to see, he's going to get to write about the things that are here after the church age. Things that are future things. So he wrote about the past, he's going to write about the present, the church age, and then he's going to write about the things that happen after that. And it's the only place in the Word of God where we're going to get a full good view of this. There's little glimpses throughout the Bible, but man, he's going to lay it out there in a way that we can study it and gain a lot of knowledge, those things in the hereafter. All righty. Now we're going to look at verse number 20. Are y'all ready to read it? Here we go. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All righty. We see there in verse 20. In this verse, we see the instruction of Jesus as he... I'm still in verse 19. Let me turn the page here. In verse 20, we will get some definitions of two of the symbolic visions that John saw in chapter 1:12 and 1:16. Let's look at those two verses real quick. We'll see the explanation in verse 20, but we'll see the first mention here. Look at 1 verse 12. It says this, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Then we look at verse number 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We see the mention of the seven stars. We come down to verse 20. The seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks will be brought back up, and then they will be explained. Now, these are referenced as being mysteries or things that are concealed in symbolism and require some explanation to be understood. So let's look at this really quickly. The seven stars are mentioned first in that verse. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, as it is explained there. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's the explanation given there. Now, this has two general interpretations that are offered and debated about in the teachings of the churches today. There is view number one, that these seven angels are literal angels, messengers, if you will. Angelos is the word for messenger. These angels assigned to the church to watch over it, protect it, and report on it. Now, that's a great thought that God has assigned a guardian angel to each of his churches. And if that be the interpretation of these seven angels, that would sure be a beautiful, beautiful interpretation that God has an angel assigned to each of his churches. That would mean that Town East has an angel that's assigned to this church that is doing these things that I mentioned there. There's a second thought about it that many, if not most, teach, that this is a reference to the seven ministers placed over these churches. The word angelos is interpreted into the word messenger or servant. Many see this as Christ holding the pastors and ministers of his church in his hand, a place of provision, power, and protection by him. Notice he says that I'm holding these stars in my right hand. The right hand has always been known as the hand of power and prestige, the hand of honor. The right hand is a place of value. You've heard people say, hey, you're my right-hand man. You're my right-hand man. That means you're in a place of great trust, a place of great honor in their life. Well, if this interpretation is correct, then we must be very careful how we approach the office of the pastor, because we realize they are very dear and important to Christ. If this be the correct interpretation of this, it would mean the ministers of his church are literally held in his right hand and that he is there to protect and to provide for them. So it's either way, we see the angels are represented by the seven stars. And those are the two general teachings on this, the two general interpretations. I am honestly not sure which one would be the correct one. I don't really know, and it's up to you to study and do that. I lean toward the second explanation. I believe that God is holding the ministers of these churches, the churches of the world, in his hand and is protective of them. But it very well could be that there is a literal angel assigned to each church, and that could be in a very literal way, not a symbolic way. All righty, now we see the seven golden candlesticks are the symbol of the seven churches. And it states that very plainly there. It says, and the seven candlesticks... Let me go to that next little thing. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, there's a lot to learn here. Seven is a number that is very symbolic in the Bible. It is a number that is symbolic with all inclusion and completion. So we see that in the number seven, it includes all the churches of the church age. It's a number of inclusion. So the golden candlestick is a great emblem for a church. When you really stop and think about that as an emblem for what the church does and what the church is and the relation that the church has to the Holy Spirit and to Christ, it's a beautiful, beautiful token to symbolize the church. Now, let me explain it here quickly. Look at number one there. The candlestick is what holds the oil and the fire. The oil, of course, is symbol of the Holy Spirit. We can show you many verses of Scripture where the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. Of course, the fire is the power of Christ. The true light of the flame is Christ. We see the candlestick is the church body that holds and displays the oil and flame. So we see that the church is what holds up and displays the light of Jesus to the world around us. Now, it's important for us to understand that darkness has long symbolized evil, ignorance, and lostness. Am I right about that? We think about dark, we think about people lost. We think about fear. We think about ignorance. Think of the dark ages when ignorance gripped mankind and mankind lived absentia of the word of God and they lived in great darkness. There was a period of time when the Bible was literally constricted from the regular people being able to read it. What ensued when the church powers that be did that, what ensued was a gripping, smothering darkness on all civilization. People were gripped with ignorance, lostness. They were gripped with tyranny all around them, and evil abounded during that period. Darkness has long symbolized evil, ignorance, and lostness. Whereas light has long symbolized knowledge, enlightenment, holiness, and of course the glory of Christ. Now Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the light of the world. In fact, let's look at that, Matthew 5. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. Now he was speaking of his followers, those that would become known as the word Christians or followers of Christ, little Christs. His followers would become the light of the world. And he talks about this in Matthew 5, the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, I'll give you a second to find there. Matthew 5, look at verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We see Jesus referenced being a Christian as being a light to a lost world. That our light as Christians, that light of Jesus that is inside of us should permeate through us to the world around us, and that our works for Christ can be seen by men and Jesus be glorified through our light. Somebody said that you shouldn't have a showy religion, but true religion can't help but show. The reality is that if you are a genuine child of God and you're living for Jesus and you're stirred and excited about Christ, you can't help but glow for Jesus. Your light's going to shine. Can you tell a Christian something? You ever go to work and you can tell the Christians in the room? You ever go to somewhere where you don't know anybody, but you can kind of pick out the ones that are believers? They just shine. They have a shine about them that you immediately notice. There's just something different about a genuine believer in Christ. Hear what's said in Acts 13, verse 47. You don't have to turn there. Just listen carefully. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. We see that that Paul was told that he would be a light of the Gentiles. So we see that he is told that he's going to go into a dark world that's been smothered with paganism. But he, in that darkness, is going to be a light for Jesus. We see in Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, for ye were sometimes darkness, talking about the world that we had before we met Jesus. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 15 says this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We see that we are in a world and we are to shine as lights in a world that's full of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 through 6 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We see that we are described as children of light. You know, the church is the place that holds the followers of Christ, just as a candlestick would hold a candle or an oil lamp, if you will. The candle or the oil lamp does not provide the light in and of itself. The flame provides the light. Am I right about that? A candle doesn't light a room. The flame on the candle lights the room. An oil lamp doesn't light a room. I mean, look, if you have a flashlight without a battery, can a flashlight light up a room? The light is what lights up the room. There's a power source that will ignite a light, and in a lamp, the source would be a flame, but the light comes from the source of the flame. So we see that the candle does not provide the light in and of itself. The flame provides the light. The flame is Jesus, but the candle is the church, which holds up and displays that flame, that light to the world. The church cannot display the light of Christ without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oil. Without oil, the lamp will not come on. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in this candlestick. Our candlestick, we need the power of the Holy Spirit here. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit as a church family. Quench the Holy Spirit. A church can quench the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the oil. The oil, that's where that power comes from. And the presence and power of Christ is the flame. The church is useless without the oil and the flame. But when it all works together, it gives off light in a world full of darkness. The candlestick is something that gives off light in darkness, just as the church is to display and hold the light of the gospel to the dark, lost world around us. Beloved, this church is here to be a light. to the San Antonio communities around us. Without this church, many would dwell in darkness. The light, of course, is often referred to as the gospel, the message of Christ, the good news of salvation. Now, I want to give a little warning for us as a church and to any church that's out there. There are things that can cause a lamp to go out. First of all, a lamp can run out of oil. As we said before, a church can quench the Holy Spirit. How do you reckon churches can quench the Holy Spirit? What can be done there by a church to quench the Holy Spirit? What are things that can be done that we need to be aware of? Throw some things at me. Anybody? What was that? Okay, false teaching. In the Old Testament, they talk about strange fire. There was a fire source that they were allowed to light the fires and the lamps in the temple, and one of them brought in strange fire. He let the fire go out, so he went and made his own fire, and bad things came out of that. How many of you are familiar with that story in the Old Testament? Strange fire. Well, we can start teaching strange fire. Churches have adopted and adapted to false teachings all around us. Even Baptist churches have allowed false teachings to creep in. We got to stay with the book, amen? Stay with the book. I'm always a little leery of anything, Brother David, when they say something new. I kind of go, I cringe a little bit. I get worried about new things that people are saying, new revelations, new teachings, new doctrines. I'm like, uh-oh. We don't need anything new. We need to figure out what was already taught to us in the Word of God. But in any case, and with that said, I'm not against new ideas. I'm just against new modern doctrinal stances that often are not biblical stances. Now, we know that we can run out of oil. We can quench that Holy Spirit. What's other things that can quench the Holy Spirit in the church? Discord. Discord will destroy the spirit of a church. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You can walk into a church and immediately feel it. A spirit of discord. You can see, my dad pastored at his first church. It had two rows in it. It was a small country church. It had a row here and a row. It had two sections. It had a little thing in the middle, a little aisle in the middle, and two sections. That was it, just two sections. And it would be about the size of this section and this section. The whole church was a little country church. And when he got there, it was probably about 50% full. There was a group that sat on this section. There was a group that sat in this section. Now, he found out pretty quickly that the group that sat in this section could not stand the group that just sat merely 3 foot away in this. Those families hated each other, wouldn't speak to each other. They would have a handshaking time. This group here would all shake each other's hands and huddle up in the middle. Nobody would walk across and go over here and shake this hand. They couldn't stand each other. My father did what he could to build that church. It was his first pastorate. But after about a year of being there, he realized there was so much deep-rooted discord and dislike among the brethren that there would literally be nothing to do with it. That church doesn't exist today, by the way. It's closed down. Probably for the better. Not a good light. Amen. Discord will run out our oil. It'll extinguish it, man. It will quench the spirit. What else can quench the spirit of God in a church? I know all of you know it. You're afraid to say it. Legalism can quench the spirit. Absolutely. Putting people into bondage through biblical things. We do have the Christian freedom. And we see that legalism can literally quench the spirit. Absolutely. All right, Ms. Kristen. There you go. I knew somebody was going to come across. Everybody was afraid to bring that one up. Unconfessed living in sin by the church membership can quench the spirit of God. Man, we see precedents in the Bible. We see where Achan brought condemnation on an entire nation because he had hidden sin. Beloved, you bring hidden sin, that you're living in sin, and you bring it into the church family, you can quench the spirit of God on this church. Boy, we got to be careful about that one. Man, I hope you will live a holy, righteous life. And if you've slipped into sin, be quick to repent and get on your knees and confess it and get it right and get it out of your life, because you can bring a reproach upon your church family as well. You know, we see that a lamp can go out if it runs out of oil. We need that oil. We need that oil to be fresh and strong. Number two, it cannot be left unattended. Cannot be left unattended. Now, we see in the scripture that Jesus is among the seven golden candlesticks. in that we know that Jesus, when he saw the vision, he was among the seven candlesticks tending to his churches, and he was involved and in the midst of them. And we know that the presence of Jesus is in the church. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, that's talking about a called out assembly there. That's not talking about three people who happen to go to the bathroom at Denny's together and there's three Christians there. That's not church, amen? He's talking about a called out assembly, a church gathering where people are coming out of the world to worship him as a ecclesia, a called out assembly. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus is in the midst of his church. By the way, if I can get on a soapbox for a minute, I need to get on my box here. I don't understand all these Christians that have a problem with church. Well, I love Jesus, I just don't like church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves it. Say it with me. Jesus loves the church. How in the world could you not want to be a part of something that Jesus loves so much? Now, what church you go to may differ. But to be a Christian who doesn't like church and to be a Christian who's constantly trying to make the argument to others that you don't need to go to church, what is your problem? What in the world? How in the world do you sell that? Jesus said he loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. He told you men to love your wives like I love the church. A lot of you men wouldn't have a wife if you treated your wife the way you treat the bride of Christ. Whew, that was hard. Amen. If y'all want amen, I'll just give one to myself. Here we go. Amen, preacher. Listen to me. I don't understand the attitude of a lot of Christians in the modern day who feel that church is unnecessary, feel that church is not important, that feel that the practice of going to church doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of his church. He's watching. He's looking. He is watching its behavior. He's watching the faithful in the church. Oh, listen, there's people out there. If you're watching me on live feed and you're one of those that hadn't been to church in years, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God and get back to the house of God. Become a participant in an ecclesia. You need to get into a church and attend it and go to it. I love live feed, but we didn't design live feed so you could sit at home in your pajamas healthy and able to do other things but skip church. You're like, preacher, you're meddling now. Hey, there ain't nobody but us girls here tonight. The people on live feed have probably already turned me off and they're watching something positive like the news. Amen. Hey, Sunday night's a faithful crowd. Y'all are the ones that I know it's preaching to the choir tonight, but listen to me. I've heard enough of people out there. It's amazing how there's so many Facebook warriors who on Facebook, you think they're the Apostle Paul, and they'll wax elegant. And yet they ain't been to a church in 10 years. Listen, God's not in that. You think God is that gullible that he doesn't look into your heart and see that you don't love what he loves? And that you're simply not, look, we're commanded to go to church. Now, we can debate on how much you need to go to church and how often there ought to be church, but we're commanded to not forsake the assembling together. God designed the church for a purpose, and he's in the midst of the church, and he roams in these seven golden candlesticks, that seven being all-inclusive. Jesus is involved in the church, and he loves it. He's concerned about it, and he wants it to be a light that shines to a community. His goodness and his graciousness, and most importantly, his gospel message. Oh, beloved, if you've got church hurt, deal with it. I got Walmart hurt. And I've got Circle K hurt. But I still get a drink sometimes at Circle K, the polar ice pop, for 69 cents in the summer. I've been McDonald's hurt. Man, I got mad at McDonald's the other day. My wife and kids were with me. We pulled through. We were driving to Florida. We needed something to eat. We were starting to get real hungry. I pulled into a McDonald's. I got behind. I don't know what the world the guy in front of me ordered, but it took him probably 30 minutes. I turned my car off and just sat there. And then I watched after about, honey, am I exaggerating? Maybe a little bit, but It seemed like 30 minutes, but it was a long time. It was at least 15 to 20 minutes. I guess I'm in church. I better be accurate. 15 to 20 minutes. And when I watched him, when I watched the lady hand out his order, it was one little bag and a drink. And I thought, what in the world, man? When we pulled in, I let some of my family out on that side of the McDonald's. They could run in to use the bathroom. I was going to come around and meet them. By the time we were done, they needed to go back in the bathroom again. I was at McDonald's for an hour. But here's where the part that really made me mad. I get to the window, and they didn't put one of the things we ordered in our bag. They didn't put it on there. And apparently, she didn't hear us order it, but we did order it. She didn't hear it, apparently. So it was not charged or on the receipt. So the manager comes over. I said, we're missing one of the burgers. And she said, can I see your receipt, please? I said, sure. I handed it to her. She looks it over. And she says, well, it's not on your receipt. I said, well, I handed her my card. And I said, go ahead and charge me and add it. We need it. She goes, sir, I'm going to need you to drive around and go back. There was probably by this point 20. The line went behind me and went all the way around because of that one truck that I sat behind for 20 minutes. I said, ma'am, I'm not going to do that. My wife's like, let it go, honey. Let it go. Honey, don't forget your testimony. I'm like, ma'am, I'm not going to drive around and get in that line again. I said, I'm not the one that messed up. Y'all messed up. Now, we ended up getting the burger, but I was a little worried that we got an extra side of spit on it by the time we got it. She ended up having me just pull up, and she got it for me, and I paid her for the next window. But you know what? For a few minutes, I was really ticked off at that lady. And I was on auto replay for probably 50 miles. I'm replaying. I can't believe she wanted me to drive all the way around. That was her mistake, not my mistake. What in the world, man? What in the world's coming to? And for a few moments, I was never going to go back to McDonald's ever again. But I've been to McDonald's 3 times since then. Traveling the country. They got the dollar menu. Come on, man. Look, I don't understand all this. And I'm sure that my view is as a pastor, I mean, I just think everybody ought to be in church. Because honestly, it benefits me if you come to church. Amen. I would rather preach to a church full of people than a church full of empty chairs. But it benefits you. God gave it to benefit you, and God loves it, and God loves people who love it. And if you're out there and you got this big issue with church, whether you got hurt in a church before, it happens. Church is perfect. People are the problem. People are the problem. Right. And people are going to be at any church. Do you want to go to a church with no people? No. Church is full of people who have problems and sometimes cause problems and sometimes do things. Keep your eye on Christ and it won't be an issue. And if Town East ever ceases to be your flavor, I promise you there's a church in town God has for you somewhere. We're not the only church in town that's preaching the Word of God, standing on truth. There's some great churches, some great preachers. I'm not going to tell you who they are or where they're at. And I hope you never do move on. I don't like losing a member of our church family, but if you do leave Town East, you belong to Jesus more than you belong to this church body, and you go find another church body, and you stay in church because Jesus loves the church. He's in the center of it, and you need it. It's not replaceable. Listen, I'm glad you do home devotions, and I'm glad you have home Bible study, and I'm glad you may watch stuff on the internet that's wholesome. Be careful about some of that internet stuff, though. I've lost a lot of church members over the last 15 years because they get to watching bad stuff on the internet. Not every preacher on the internet is spirit-led. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. A lot of garbage. But I will tell you, if you're supplementing it by watching a Bible study, great. But listen, that is a supplement. It is not meant to be a replacement. I'm glad you take vitamins, but don't quit eating dinner. Amen? I'm glad. I mean, if you want to get a multivitamin, get some Geritol. It'll help you. But don't stop eating. Take it with your meals. Eat healthy meals and take your vitamins. Come to church and do your Bible studies. Supplement your spiritual growth with those things throughout the week. But don't replace it. I hear people all the time, well, preacher, I don't go to church, but I read my Bible and pray at home. No, look, if you're sick, if you're shut in, if you're unable to get out, I get it. And I believe the Lord gets it. If you're sincere about that, I had a lady in my church that told me she was a shut-in. For 3 years, I tried to visit that lady and never caught her at home one time. I'd go see her, and her kids would say, oh, she went to the racetrack with the grandkids. I'd go see her a few months later. I hadn't seen her. Oh, she's out shopping at the mall. Then I'd go see her. But yet every Sunday, apparently, she was a shut-in. Look, sincerity is the key here. And you know what? I believe that Jesus loves the church, and I believe that Jesus will bless you for loving the church. Now, that was free. That didn't cost you anything. I didn't even plan to get into that. But I'm sure glad it did. I needed to say it. I get so tired of hearing people trying to make the case that you don't need to go to church. Look, it's hard enough for me to get people to come to church. I don't need the Christian community talking the lost world out of going to church. Amen. What are you thinking? What is your brain trying to accomplish here? When you're a Christian, getting on social media and explaining why you don't go to church and why you don't need church, why don't you just take a big bucket of water and pour it over the light? You keep doing that, and one day you'll be begging for your grandkids to find the light. And your nieces and nephews and all your family that followed you right into darkness. There's more at stake here than just you not going to hell. The church is a light that reaches a lost world. We're the candlestick. Oh, man. That turned into a sermon tonight. Hey, look, number three. It can be smothered out by the suet. And I'm not sure I spelt that word right. That gathers around the spout. If you ever study a gas lamp, you'll notice that it crusts up around the spout. There's like a nipple there that it'll crust, the burning of it, the oil will crust around it. In the Bible, they would take, in the temple, those lamps would crust over and that light would get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. The priest would take white gloves and he would take a brass knife and a brass box and he would scrape carefully all that soot off till he would clean that nipple where the oil would flow better, and the light would become bright. There's a lot of symbolism there. That soot is the result of the light burning. It's the works of the light. Did you know there's a lot of churches, it's the soot of their past works and victories and successes and glories that are choking out their current day flame? Boy, we used to do this and we used to do that. Remember the good old days? A lot of churches like to sit around talking about things 20 years ago and they're doing nothing today. I'm very proud of the heritage of our church, but I'm also equally proud that we're still doing it today. Did you know that these are the golden days? 20 years from now, there's going to be people sitting around talking about what's happening today at Town East Baptist Church. Remember the good old days? They're still happening. Why? Because we consistently scrape away the soot of our past victories and our past works. And we're still doing it. I'm still preaching from the same book that Dr. Joe started this church upon. The same book that Pastor Larry preached from. We're still preaching from that book today. We're still doing things to reach the lost. We're still soul winning. We're still singing them hymns. We're doing all these things that our church was built on foundationally. Amen. We're not letting the soot collect of all the works that we can't say, well, we went soul winning for 20 years. We don't have to do it anymore. No, we still need to be out there. We need to scrape that last work off so that that light can continue to shine. And that soot can smother a flame out. A flame must continue to burn. What a great symbol of the church. Our hope, our light is bright. Let me conclude with this. I want everybody to get your phone out. Who's got a phone here tonight? And you've been playing with it the whole time I've been preaching. No, don't raise your hand. I don't know. Once you get it out, go to your flashlight mode and turn it on. Hey, Suri, turn on my flashlight. Turn on your flashlight. Now, Brother Nick, I need you to slip out to the lobby and turn the lobby lights out. And then when I give you the command, turn the church lights out. Now, it's going to get dark in here. Brother Russell, please don't start crying or get scared. Julian, Stephen's there to comfort you. I know how you feel about the darkness. Just for a moment, it's going to get a little dark in here. Turn your light on. I'm going to make a point here. Everybody get your lights on. All right, go ahead and flip the lights out. All right, look around you. We see the lights. Okay, we're supposed to be the light in a world that's dark like this. Now, I want everybody in this section to turn your lights out. Turn your lights out or cover them up. I want everybody in this far left section, turn your lights out or cover them up, smother them out. All right, you notice it got darker in here, didn't it? All right, I want everybody in this section right here, go ahead and turn your lights out. Oh, man, it got even darker yet, didn't it? Come over here, and I want all of you to turn your lights out. Boy, it got dark, didn't it? You know, there's a point to be made here. That point is very obvious. As we're looking at this, the bigger our flame, the greater our light. Does it matter if you're at church? I don't know. It started getting pretty dark in here as many of you started extinguishing your light. Can we do more as a church when our people are more faithful to it? Yep, we'll have a bigger light. Can we do more with a church that people are constantly coming and growing in this church? Yeah, we had a much greater light when you all had your lights on. But when that light goes out, that precious gospel in this community is going to go out with it. We are the candlestick. We're not the source of the light, but we hold that light up. We hold it in a place where it can shine bright. We're not the oil, that's the Holy Spirit. But we hold that oil in a place where it can shine and be bright in a community. Let's be a light that burns bright. Let's be a strong church. Amen. Amen. Turn those lights back on and let's all bow our heads. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit has spoke to you. I don't understand sometimes how he works in your individual heart with the preaching, but I do know that the Holy Spirit is able to do what I'm not able to do and to apply what he wants to be applied in your heart. And it is my hope that you will answer that. Maybe you've got a personal need, a private need, something that is bothering you that keeps you up at night. I want you to give that to the Lord. Come up and pray about it for a moment. I want to ask real quickly, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. The thought of death and hell, as you mentioned earlier in the message, it scares me. It's one of my great fears. The fear of death, fear of the afterlife. My friend, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus holds the key to death and hell. And he can free you of that fear when he can free you of that judgment. But you've got to come to him. Is there anyone that would say, Preacher, I need to come to Jesus tonight. I need to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up, put it back down? Amen. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, the Holy Spirit used the lesson tonight to speak to my heart in some way? Would you just slip your hand up? Oh, I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. I hope that you will come to the Lord in a moment and do whatever the Holy Spirit's bidding is. Or the candlestick. Candlestick's important. Be in your place as a light in the house of God. Dear Father, I pray that you'll take this lesson tonight and use it in the hearts of people. Lord, I got on some things, preached on some things that sometimes have to be said. We're living in a world of pollution in the gospel. We're living in a world of people that are all over social media, Christians speaking so ill of the house of God, encouraging people to quit church, explaining why they don't go to church. Lord, I know people get hurt. It's just a reality. But Lord, we are the candlestick. And we need to be the light, helping bear that light, holding up the light of Christ and the gospel. It's important. Help us to have the right attitude toward the church. Hear the prayers of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name.